139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Francis. We continue our sermon series on John. So hear the words of the Lord to us from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief stewards." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, he did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear your will and your way for us this day. It's in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. I wonder who it was that had to break the news to the groom that day that his wine jars were empty. I wonder who the unlucky person was that had to come to the party's host just halfway through a week-long wedding celebration and tell him he was out of wine. I can see the servants scrambling around these big clay wine jars, and they're sticking their heads inside the vacuous spaces, and they're smelling the sweet smell of wine, but they're noticing they're empty. And I can hear the servants arguing, "You tell him. No, you tell him. No, I told him about the last thing. You tell him this time." Empty. I can see them knocking on the sides of all the clay jars that they could find, only to hear that depressing, empty sound, thunk. Empty. I can see them scurrying around every single space and corner in the area, hoping and praying that they just find one more full jar of wine so that they can buy themselves some time and they can figure this one out. But no, every wine jar was empty. Or maybe no one had to blame the messenger at all that day. Maybe the groom knew the trouble he was in. Maybe he was up all that past night, not thinking about his beautiful bride, but worrying and fretting about the wine that was running out. Maybe he came to the party on that third day and he wasn't enjoying his family and friends. He wasn't enjoying dancing with his bride. She could tell something was wrong because all day he just looked at those wine jars. And every time someone got another glass, his heart sunk. because he thought to himself, we're going to run out of wine. And how did this ever happen? And what will people say about us that we ran out of wine at our own wedding? Because running out of wine was a huge social miscue. And so he worried about what people would say and what would they tell everyone and what they were going to do. When we think about Jesus at a wedding, and when we think about how cool it was that Jesus and his disciples and his mother got invited to this wedding party, we get so caught up in the raucous atmosphere of a wedding party that we forget about the major emotion that's running through this story. The groom's anxiety and fear and hopelessness as he watches slowly running out of wine with each passing hour. I imagine him staring at those wine jars like it was an hourglass, and he's watching those final sands drip out, and he just has a feeling of terror in his heart about what happens next. And so we see this story, and we see that it's this big, wonderful party, but this morning, we're going to sit with the groom, the guy who is anxious and worried and fearful, because we know those emotions so well in our lives. And we discover in this story today that empty is not just the state of the jars in this story. Empty is the state of something in our hearts today. What feels empty in your life today? Our empty jars, metaphorically speaking, are those places in our lives that once were filled with blessing and joy, and now there's uncertainty. And we all have empty jars in our lives, places of hurt or pain or uncertainty. And we sit empty jars in the corners of our lives, and we try not to take notice of them, but they fill us with worry and fear. And sometimes they make us worry about, what will people say about us if they find out this about our family? Perhaps your empty jar this morning is a relationship that's falling apart or broken. Perhaps it's a concern about a job. Maybe it's your failing health or a health concern. Maybe your empty jar this morning is a concern you have about a child or a grandchild in your life. What's your empty jar today? Maybe your empty jar isn't an empty jar, but an emptying one, like the groom experienced. Maybe you're watching your family's finances fall apart. Maybe you're watching a relationship become very tattered and strained. Maybe it's a depression that just sucks the joy out of your days. Maybe it's your family's schedule, and you have discovered this fall that it is so full that it is just sucking the joy of life out of you. We have empty jars and emptying jars. I think there's no greater empty feeling than the feeling in our hearts when we lose someone that we love, even years later. So the good news of the gospel is that Jesus in this story takes our empty jars and fills them with resurrection life. This is the first miracle that Jesus did, and I love that it's so down to earth. This is something we can really relate to, how Jesus comes and takes where there is nothing and fills it with something of blessing and abundance. This is the first public miracle that Jesus does in the book of John. John's going to tell it in abundant detail so we really can better understand who Jesus Christ is in our life and what Jesus does for us. And so John tells us that Jesus and his disciples and his mother get an invitation to a wedding, right? And they're there, and Jesus' mother says, "Son, the wine has run out." Mary must have loved her wine, right? And so Jesus, because he obeys his parents, fills the wine jars. He has the stewards go, and he takes Jewish purification rite jars, okay? So not wine jars, The jars that were empty in the corner for the Jewish purification rite, he has the stewards fill them with water. And then he has the servants take some of what is inside those jars to the chief steward, like the sommelier, the guy, the wine guy, right? And he tastes it and he says, wow, in these jars is the best wine we have ever tasted. Normally the host saves the best wine for the beginning, but this host has saved the best wine for last. And so it's only the audience and the disciples who are in on the miracle, on the secret of this story, that Jesus just turned water to wine. So throughout this story, in the way John writes it, he's going to use an abundance of details to give us some neon signs about who Jesus is. So almost in every verse, there's a neon sign that points that Jesus is the God who fills our empty things with abundant blessing. And almost every verse has a neon sign that says, Jesus is God coming to us to keep God's promises. So think about the promises from God in the Bible for us. Eternal life, love, blessing, redemption from sin, salvation, all the promises that God has given us in the Bible, John puts these neon signs in this story so we can see Jesus is the one through whom God's going to keep God's promises to us. And so this story is about trusting Jesus, trusting that Jesus will fill our empty places with abundant blessing and fill us with God's promises made present in our life. So here's some neon signs. We're going to go through them. The first neon sign that points to the idea that Jesus is the guy who's going to come with abundant blessing and keep God's promises to us is the setting of the story. This is audience participation this morning. Yell out, okay? Are you ready, guys? Yell out, where is Jesus when this happens? At what event? Good, okay. Right? Weddings, new life. New life for the couple, new life for families. Neon sign, Jesus is the bringer of new life. Okay, the next is the abundance of wine produced. Scholars tell us that, you know, this is a ton. This is, John says, 20 to 30 gallons in each one of the jars. And so scholars think this is about 1,000 bottles of wine. You can have quite a 4 or 5 day party with 1,000 bottles of wine. So right, again, neon sign, abundance. Jesus is coming to fill our life with abundant blessings. Now things are going to get a little more in depth. The Jewish purification rite jars. So there are these big jars there, and they're filled with water. And the idea was, if you were a Jewish person, you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat. And we do that because it's the sanitary thing to do. And the Jewish people did that because it's a part of their rule of life. You had to wash your hands in special water before you could eat. The jars are empty. The scholars also tell us that there's way more jars than we would ever need to wash our hands in. And so there's an abundance of jars available. And Jesus comes and takes the jars that the Jewish people would have used for their rituals and fills them with something new and good and full of blessing. So this isn't about Jesus replacing the Jewish way of life, but this is about Jesus bringing new life to the way God was with God's people, right? So God was with God's people in the Old Testament through the Jewish law. Jesus comes and is going to fill that law with new life and new interpretations. So that's another neon sign, abundant blessing, a new way God's going to keep God's promises to us. Then in verse 11, there's the word first. And it says, this was the first miracle that Jesus did, and it showed God's glory. As in, this was the first miracle Jesus did, but next week Jesus is going to do another miracle. The word first is used as like a sequential idea. First this, then that. But in the Greek, the Greek word isn't the word that we would use for first, second, third. The Greek word is more like in the beginning. And so we should hear Genesis again. And it's like, in the beginning, Jesus was with God, and out of nothing, Jesus created something, a world. And here at this wedding, in the beginning, there was nothing in those jars. And then God created something in Jesus Christ, bountiful blessings of wine. And so that word is in the beginning. Okay, here's the best one, and I've saved the best for last. Can anybody tell me who is under the age of 16? Raise your hand if you're under the age of 16 this morning. Okay, yep, good. Okay, anyone tell me who's under the age of 16? What day did this miracle occur? First day, second day, third day, fourth day. What day of the wedding? Yell it out. Was anyone paying attention? What day? Yell it. Aha! Third, says Brendan. He's got his third. Bingo. Now, are you ready? If you're under 16, raise your hand for me. Listen up. What else happened in Jesus' life on the third day? Later, on the third day, what's going to happen? Yell it out. Rose from the grave, right? Yeah, good job. You got it. So this is the coolest sign of them all. This is the best neon sign that on the third day, Jesus rises from the grave. It's no mistake. It's no coincidence that John says on the third day, Jesus brings resurrection in the life of these wine jars. And when we have empty jars in our life, we come to this God who brings resurrection, and we say, Lord, fill our empty jars with an abundance of blessing. Fill our empty jars with your new life. Keep your promises to us. And so in this story, Jesus brings abundant blessing, and we're supposed to see that Jesus is the guy through whom God will keep God's promises to us. And this is great news, right? But it's really hard to live into. The idea that Jesus is going to take that empty jar that you're worried about today and fill it with resurrection life, that almost seems impossible. Impossible considering some of the things that we're facing today. And so why is this so hard to buy into? It preaches well, but how come it's so hard to live into? And I think it's hard to buy into this good news because you and I might have been raised by people who functioned out of a sense of scarcity. Maybe when we were growing up, our parents or our grandparents or someone that we loved told us there wasn't going to be enough, or that we weren't going to be good enough. Or maybe truly in our lives, there wasn't enough to go around. But when we're raised in a family or by a person who tells us there's not going to be enough, or maybe in our life when there really isn't enough, then it's hard to believe in a God of abundance who says there is always enough. And then add that to our culture. Our economy functions on a way that says we need you to believe that there's not enough. Okay, the basis of our economy is there's not enough, buy more, get new, so that you will have enough. And so when you were raised that there wasn't enough, and when you live in a culture today where we are supposed to believe that there isn't enough, then is it any surprise that when we meet God who says, there's always enough in me, we're like, really? Are you sure about that? This is hard. This is hard to live into because it's not like anything we've ever experienced in our earthly life. And so that's why we come to the table every month, at least once. We come to the table so that we can eat these promises, so that we can participate in them, just like you did in this sermon. Because when we eat the bread and we drink the cup and we smell and we taste and we touch, we experience the promise with our bodies, even if we can't believe it in our hearts. We keep participating in the promise. We keep experiencing it and enacting it until one day we can believe it in our hearts. Hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Give your empty jars to me, and I will fill them with abundant blessing. I will always keep my promises to you. These are promises for you. These are promises in God through Jesus Christ for you, and they are made visible at this table. So let's eat and drink until we can finally believe it in our hearts. And rejoice today that this promise isn't just for us. This promise is for the whole wide world. So Jesus, come, fill our empty jars with resurrection life. Let us pray. Lord, we have deep, empty places in our lives, vacuous spaces that steal our joy. Come among us today. Fill our empty jars with your fine wine of blessing. And help us as we come to this table, believe the truth of the promises given today until we can finally embrace it in our hearts. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.